I'll do my best. Good morning. I want to give a special aloha to Pastor Barry and Auntie Dale as they are enjoying their time in Hawaii. I know my wife was probably nervous, me saying aloha to Pastor Barry. She didn't want me to get into my Hawaiian accent, and you know, that always happens when you go there, you start talking like that, but I'll save you guys from that. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Brett, and I have the privilege of serving our youth on Sundays, Magnetic and Forge, and it's been awesome leading with them, and today I have the privilege of giving the message. It's kind of funny, right, with Pastor Barry and Auntie Dale gone, it's kind of like the parents are gone. Right, and so I'm here, so it's party time. I'm just kidding. Okay, we could still have party time, Bob. But this morning, the message that I feel like God has put on my heart and really has convicted me, it's been something that I've been thinking about, having to wrestle with, and really see where do I stand with this, and it's about God being a pursuer, right? The truth of the matter is that God is a pursuer. If we think about the gospel message, it's really the story of God's pursuit of his people. God wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to have an intimate connection with all of us, and he wants our whole heart. If that doesn't sound like a pursuer, then I don't really know what does. But the thing is, and maybe you guys feel this way, same that I do, is it doesn't always feel that way, right? It doesn't always feel like God is pursuing us or that God is there, right? At times, it may seem like we're hearing from God really well, right? That we're on fire. He's revealing so much of himself to us through other people, through our life situations. We're able to see him so clearly, right? We feel like we're hearing from him. We're able to recognize his voice, the ways that he's working in our lives, and it feels like he's so present and near. And then there's times where not so much, right? We might feel like we're in a dry season, might feel like a desert. Feels like God's distant, you can't hear him, you don't see how he's working. He doesn't seem like he's helping you, he doesn't seem like he's in and moving through your life, right? Sometimes we might feel like, man, what I got going on, it must be too much for God, right? We might even feel like we're stuck or feel lost, or maybe there's sin that's bothering us so much, right? And I feel like with Pastor Sam's message last Sunday, it illustrates a good point, right? Being in the storm. And sometimes we catch ourselves watching the storm so much. And there was one point in his message that I feel really sets us up well for today. There was a point where he was talking about his own testimony and talking about the storms. And it sometimes has us asking God, where are you? Sometimes it doesn't feel like God's around. But I think that sometimes we focus too much on what we think is the absence of God, and we're not looking at his presence. Let me say that again. Sometimes I feel like we focus too much on the absence of God and we're not looking at his presence. What do I mean by that? I mean that in truth, God is always there, right? We don't determine if God is there or not. God is always there, and he promises that he will never forsake us. But the question I have is, where are we? Where are our hearts? Are we turned to him? Are we in a posture of wholehearted surrender? We might here be asking, God, where are you? But in return, he might be asking us the same question. Well, where are you? And so today, as we dive into that, I'm going to open up with a word of prayer before we dive into his word to see actually where God asks his people this very question. And so if you could bow with me. Dear Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this Sunday where we can be together here as family. God, I just ask that your presence be here. We know that you are a God that is a pursuer, a God that is after our hearts, a God that is for us and with us. And so, God, I just ask that we may be open to receiving the ways that you are moving today in service, God. And so would you just use me to bring your word and your heart to our Catalyst family. And so I just pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said, we're going to look at a passage where it shows that God is asking this question of where are you? And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Genesis 3. If not, I think it'll have it on the screen. And so I will read it aloud. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" All right, so what I'm going to have us do is I'm going to have you guys close your eyes. I'm going to read it one more time, and I want you guys to imagine what is taking place. Picture it like it's your favorite TV show or movie. Yeah, I just want you to get a vision of what's going on, all right? So close your eyes, and I will read it again. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" Right, so what's taking place is sin has entered the picture. Right, I think that's pretty important. Right, sin has entered the picture, and what does sin bring? Sin brings shame, brings guilt, disconnection, exposure, distance. Right, the thing that I've been recently really thinking and realizing is that how much of a separator that sin is. Right, sin wants to create this awkwardness, this space where you feel like you can't enter. Right, when it comes to you and other people, if sin takes place, you don't want to be around that person. Right, it's not pleasant. When sin takes place, you don't want to enter into that space, right, or those thoughts or those ideas. Sin brings death. But what was God's first response? How did he first respond when sin, the first time ever, sin enters the world? His response is, "Where are you?" Right? And this question, "Where are you?" it's interesting for a couple of reasons. And I think the main thing, the reason why I found this part so interesting is it's the way that he is asking and what he's actually asking about. Right? So this question, "Where are you?" it's the way that God is asking and what he's actually asking about. So the way he asks. Right, when God asks, "Where are you?" I don't know how you saw it when you were picturing it in your head, but you know, it's not like he's playing hide and seek with some of the little kids at the Freedom Center where they might be hiding behind this speaker and I have to pretend like I don't know where they are, right? He's not asking like, "Where are you?" like he can't find you, right? And he's also not coming in hot like Batman, right? He didn't come in full of anger and vengeance. He's like, "Where is she?" Right? Because that's not how God is. Right? He walked in. He didn't run. It's not chaotic. He wasn't all over the place. He wasn't fuming. He just walked in. Right? Not in the nighttime when it was dark and it could be scary and the boogie monsters coming out, but in the cool of the day. And he's not clueless. Right, he's God. He knows where they are. He's not asking because he's like, "Dang, they found such a good hiding space. I don't know where they are. He's God. He knows where they are. He's asking because he's concerned with their condition and where their heart is. That's the what. And the why, for that matter. Right? It's not a matter of physical place, of where he's asking, where are you? But he's asking about the posture and condition of where they are in their heart. That's how much that God loves and pursues us. Right? When sin happens, God's actually have been wronged. Right? Disobedience, distrust, deception, bad. Right? Sin is not good. Sin is bad. So bad stuff happens, and God is concerned with how his people are doing. Now, I'll be honest, right? My wife and I, we get into arguments. We're not perfect. When we have a disagreement, someone says something hurtful, sin enters the picture. It tries to cause division and separation. At that point, initially, I'm not thinking, oh, where are you? How are you doing? I'm thinking, what the heck are you? What, are you kidding me? Or are you serious? Right? There's some sort of thing that riles up in me where I'm not okay with this situation. But in God's response, he's more curious about how you're doing. He's more curious about how is their heart? How is their condition? How are they feeling? What's going on with them? You know, and this reminds me of some of my days when I was playing basketball. Right, as a young kid, I loved playing basketball. And actually, it's funny, my dad and Damon, they were both my coaches. Yeah, so that tells you how old Damon is. He doesn't look it, but yeah. And as a player, sometimes you hear this, and you don't, if you're a player, you don't want to hear this. But sometimes you hear the coach, or maybe it's your parent yelling from the sideline. Maybe some of you are guilty of this. But they're yelling, get your head in the game. Where's your head at? Right? And when you hear that, it's not because your kid or that player is not playing in the game. But it's because you're wondering, like, what's going on? Right? Unfortunately, I've had long seasons of having to deal and struggle with that experience playing basketball. You know, I have an anxiety disorder, and I would get panic attacks, and so there's a lot of seasons where in the game I would have such a hard time. Right? I would be sitting on the bench and be like, all right, Brett, it's time for you to get in. And I couldn't. And I would just sit there. And I was so consumed with my worry or feeling like I'm getting a panic attack that it didn't matter what was going on the outside or around here. I felt stuck. And so my coach would be like, come on, it's your turn to go in. Right, most kids, they want to play. Most kids, it's like, I don't want to sit on the bench. But for me, I felt so paralyzed that I couldn't even leave the bench. Right, and then even when I got into the game, this is a true story, you could ask Damon. It's not embarrassing anymore, but it does feel pathetic. I would still be struggling with my anxiety so bad that there'd be times where I would literally be standing on the court in the game, so I'm technically in the game, and I'd be standing next to Damon, and I'd be like, Damon, just take me out. I can't do this. I feel like I'm gonna have a panic attack. Please just take me out. And I put him in a tough position because there was a rule when you're younger that everybody has to play at least 5 minutes. And so he'd be like, Brett, there's nothing I can do. Like, the game's going on in the background, and he's standing here with me saying, Brett, there's nothing I can do. Like, just stay here. You're like, you'll be okay. And I'm begging him, please just take me out. I can't handle this. You know, and I would be having breakdowns and struggling. And so eventually, after that 5 minutes of me just gritting my teeth, I'd be able to sit on the bench, and you know, him or my dad or whoever my coach, you know, sometimes they'd come sit next to me and be like, where are you? Where is this thing that's stopping you from being able to play? Because I was there physically, right? But mentally and emotionally, I was nowhere in a place to be able to play. Right? My fear was overwhelming. The feeling of getting a panic attack was so paralyzing that it overtook everything around me, and so I was stuck in this place. Now, when they asked, "Where are you?" I didn't take it as they were upset or that they were disappointed in me, but really it was knowing, I want to be able to meet you in that place to help you get out of it so that you can play, so that you can get into the game. Right? Ultimately, them asking me, "Where are you?" or "Where are you in your headspace? What's going on?" was to help me. They were concerned with the condition that I was in. When God sees that we're not in a good place, when we experience sin or sin is around, he is there for us. Right? He comes to us. He wants us to turn to him. He pursues us even in our sin. Right? I talked about the gospel, John 3:16, verse 17. You guys all know this verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Right, this son that he sent, he was to be called Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. And so through the sin, through the brokenness, God wants to be with us. He wants to pursue us even in the sin. God's pursuit of us is to save us, right? It says to save us, not condemn us. He wants to bring life, not death. And out of his love and who he is, he pursues us like the perfect father that he is. I was talking to Damon about my message at work. We work together, and you know, he's thankfully serving the kids and leading kids' church today so that I could share. And I was just sharing about what I was planning on speaking, the direction I had, and he was sharing with me what he's doing with kids' church and all of those things. And it was really funny how God connects things, and he works, his spirit is woven through similar things. And so with the help of the kids and what the kids are doing in kids' church, we are going to take a look at Luke 15 and how God does pursue us. And so what I need you guys to know and see is for Kids Church, we are coming up with a declaration that they are going to repeat and memorize, and that's going to be a part of something that they're able to say and share and learn about, so that they have this understanding of who God is, what our children's ministry is about, and what we want to teach them here at church. And so this is the first part of their kids' declaration. God is good. He's in a good mood. Nothing can stop him from loving me. All right, I'm going to have everybody say it. So on the count of three, we're all going to say this declaration. All right, 1, 2, 3. God is good. He's in a good mood. Nothing can stop him from loving me. I know that's for the kids, but I hope all of you guys believe that too. Right? That we have a good God, that he's in a good mood, and there's nothing in this entire world that can stop him from loving you. And so when we look at this declaration and we look at Luke 15, Luke 15 is made up of three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And so I think these points that we have in the declaration really are spoken through the words in Luke 15 in these parables. And so we'll start with the first one. God pursues us because he is good. I saw this quote, to your surprise, I saw this quote on Twitter or X. There are some good things on social media. The quote says, "It's humbling to think that Jesus can already see my failures of tomorrow and yet still wants to be my savior of today." when I read that, I was like, man, only a God that is good would still choose me on my worst day. Only a God that is good recognized my failures, but still wants to be my Savior. In the parable of the lost sheep, we see God as the good shepherd. Right? A good shepherd only wants good things for his sheep, and being lost, it's not good. And so what does he do? He goes to find the lost. God cares for each and every one of his sheep. In this parable, right, it says he leaves the 99 to search for the one that's wandering and lost. And the interesting part is, not only does he just go and find his sheep, but if you read that passage in Luke 15, it actually says that he carries his sheep on his shoulders all the way back home. So as his shepherd, he doesn't just find the sheep and just, you know, tie a leash around and just drag him. He goes to the sheep that's lost, picks up the sheep, puts it on his shoulders, and walks all the way home. If that's not a picture of a good God, I don't know what is. Because he wants to bring his sheep home. He wants his sheep to be in his presence, where it's safe, where it's good, where he has provision, where he can watch over them, where he can cover them with his love and provide all that they need. That's God in his goodness. That's what he wants for us. If we look at the second point, and it relates to the second parable of the lost coin, the idea is that when God is pursuing us, he's in a good mood. Now that might sound a little weird, or what do you mean by he's in a good mood? Well, let me put it this way. When you've lost something and you're looking for it, are you in a good mood? Right? When you're trying to run out of the house and you're like, where's my keys? Oh my gosh, I'm going to be late. I can't find my keys. I'm such an idiot. Where are they? They must be here. And you're in a panic and you're looking around. Are you in a joyful mood? Right? It's hard to imagine us when we lose something and we're looking for something. We're like, yeah, I can't find it, but woohoo! It's all good. I'm having a good time digging up under the carpet and under the couch and looking through all my drawers and, all right, it makes you feel good that you can't find something. That's not it. Right, when we're lost, when we are turned away from God, it may feel like he's mad at us, or we're disappointing him, or he's bringing shame, or we're bringing shame to him. But the truth of the matter is that God is not feeling down when he's looking for the lost. That might be hard for some of us to reconcile or believe, and even for me, I have to wrestle with it, because I know when I turn away from God, when I make mistakes, when I'm lost, I don't think that God thinks highly of me. But really, that's the enemy twisting that, right? That's the enemy trying to make us feel that separation, to put something on God that's not actually about who he is. Because when God pursues you, he's in a good mood. He's expectant. He wants to find you. He's happy that you're there, that you're turning back to him, that he can go and run to you. In the parable, it says that the woman looks carefully and diligently, and she looks all over the place. She doesn't give up. She doesn't lose hope. She's not upset by having to look for this. She's not burdened. And then when she finds the coin, she rejoices. She shares the joy that she has with her neighbors and friends. God's the same way. God rejoices and celebrates over all of us in his pursuit for us. And that leads us to the last point in the last parable. There is nothing that can stop him from pursuing us, because there is nothing that can stop him from loving us. there is nothing that can stop him from pursuing us. Because there is nothing that can stop him from loving us. Everybody knows this story, the prodigal son. In Luke 15, I'm not going to read the whole thing for time's sake. I'm just going to read a portion of it. But in Luke 15:20, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." This is how his son responds. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And then the father responds, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I have a quick video that I want us to watch that kind of reenacts this scene of the father seeing his son. And so we will go ahead and play this video real quick. Now in that video, it's a longer clip that actually is kind of like the modern day prodigal son. And earlier, there's a point where that father is talking to his son and his son is off doing somewhere here he doesn't know. And there's one key part where the father just says, and you could hear the anguish in his heart. He says, "I just want to know where you are. I just want to know where you are." And then at that moment, he sees him far off. He takes off after him. Did it look like he was upset? Did it look like he was holding things over about what his son has done? Did it look like he wasn't happy to see his son? I think that's a good picture of how our Heavenly Father wants to see us. He wants us to turn to him. He's there waiting for us. He is there for us, and he is pursuing us. Right? The son probably made some of the biggest mistakes he could have ever made in his life. He had squandered everything, lost it all. Even in the passage, the father acknowledges it by saying, "This son of mine was dead. But having the father's heart, not filled with disappointment, not with anger or annoyance, says it was filled with compassion. He runs to his son. The son chose to turn to the father and is met with embrace and celebration. And I'll tell you, that's the same way between us and God. That when we turn to him, we are met with embrace and celebration. Now, I've had the privilege to walk with a good friend of mine, and to be honest, it hasn't been easy. But in and through it, I've definitely seen how the Lord has pursued his heart. And so right now, I'm going to invite Brandon to come up and share how God has been pursuing him.
Morning. Yeah. So, for me, I've probably had the hardest year of my life. This year, it's been an emotional year, but I can honestly say I've never been closer to God in my entire life. Oh, louder. Sorry. It's been a hard year. It's been an emotional year, and I've never been closer to God. And I can confidently say that God can use all things for good. I'm going to try my best not to cry. I ask God to not let me cry, but I'm going to cry. This year, I've been going through a divorce. And it's been really, really hard. In the beginning, all I wanted to do was just hide and isolate myself, and that's what I did. I think I didn't really want to talk to anyone. I didn't know how. But I think through all the negative thoughts, through all the different emotions, God spoke to me. In the quiet, in the pain, in the struggle, God is with me the whole time. In my heartbreak, God heard my cries for help, and he would speak to me, and he would say things like, "I made you for this. I can't wait for you to experience all that I have in store for you in your future." And at the time, I had no idea what he meant, but I knew that it was from God. There were times when I felt hopeless, directionless, and definitely felt alone from my own isolation. But God kept coming after me, relentlessly. He was speaking to me through people, through experiences, and even the back of a fast food receipt. Similar to the prodigal son, he ran to me. And to receive all the plans that he had for me, all I had to do was listen. Over time, God put me through all these difficult trials, these hard talks, and harsh realities and truths from my past. But day by day, God would challenge me to choose freedom. You know, while my thoughts and my emotions were just all over the place, he never let go. Whenever I was frustrated at him, whenever I was questioning him or confused, he wouldn't let go. He shattered the lies that I was believing about myself. I'm in a very new place where I'm learning how to pursue God with my whole heart, practice obedience, and hear his voice daily. And acting out of this new place, it was unlocked by simply hearing and obeying all that God was saying to me and giving him the opportunity to love me. You know, when Brett asked me to share a few weeks ago, we were kind of, and he was telling me about pursuing God and all that it is, we created this really funny image where there are many times when God is trying to speak to us and he's calling us, and we were joking that God is on his phone and he's looking at you, waiting to pick up the phone. And all the times we're distracted, we're looking at all the other places, looking for affirmation in all these other places, but God is just standing right next to you, looking at us to pick up our phone. He even points at the phone. He says, I'm calling. But he patiently waits. And if only we would pick up and listen and hear what he has to say. I think he wants to speak life into us relentlessly. And he's just very, very patient. For me, I'm really glad that I picked up the phone because I'm not sure where I would be if I didn't pick up.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" I want to ask, Catalyst, where are you? And it's not me asking. It's the Lord asking, where are you? Are there things or ways that we are hiding from the Lord? Are we trying to hide in the trees or cover ourselves? Do we feel like what we have going on is too big for the Lord? Maybe we even feel like, I don't know if the Lord can handle this. Does he feel so distant that it feels like when you cry out, I don't know if he's going to pick up? God does not let sin get in the way of pursuing us. But do we allow it to prevent us from turning to him? And what I feel like he put on my heart to share about him being a pursuer is that there is no sin too big. There's no situation too complex. There's no issue or experience that he can't heal. God is running after you because he is good, because he loves you. God is running after you, and when he is, he's in a good mood because he loves you. And there's nothing that can stop him from pursuing you and loving you. I don't know who needs to hear that, but I want you to know that there's nothing. We have a God that wants to celebrate and embrace you. We just need to turn to him. When we close with our last set of worship, I'm actually going to have my small group come up, and they're going to be available to pray for you if you want prayer. and ministry in this last time. But before I do, I want to encourage you guys with one last thing. So with small group and with youth in this season that I'm leading us in, really it's God leading us in, because to be honest, I don't really know what I'm doing. But we're working in this season of really engaging with the Lord, with bringing questions to Him, with healing things in our heart, maybe ways that we are viewing ourselves that are incorrectly. How does God see it? How does He see us? Right? And so through that, I had both the youth and our small group create a list of who we know God to be. And I actually told them in class, when you're making this list, I don't want any fluff BS answers. I told them my superpower was I could see through that. And I said, the reason why I want you to write things that are not just fluff or the Sunday school answer of, oh, God is nice, God is love, God is... I said, that's fine if you write that, but I'm going to ask you why you know that or you believe that to be true. Because when life and circumstances around you don't play out that way, are you able to hold on to that and know that that's actually how you see God or how God actually is? And so I'm going to show you this list that we made. There's a lot of good things on there. This is a combined list. All right, God's caring, He's loving, He's a healer, He's always present, fatherly, patient, meticulous. He matures us, He provides us a way out of temptation. These are all things that our youth and some of our young adults have said, this is how they know God to be. They've experienced these things. They've read it in His Word, and it's been a part of their life. Right, and this God that's pursuing us, He is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords. And sometimes that's too broad for us to connect with. But I want you to know that's the God that's pursuing you. That's the God that's after your heart. That's the God that is running to you, that wants to celebrate you, that wants to embrace you, even when you feel like you're at your lowest point. There's a God that knows you and loves you and is there for you. And there's nothing that can stop Him. All these things, there's nothing that's going to stop that for you in your life. And so I'm going to invite the worship team on up. My small group, you guys can come up to in the front. And so for the application, if you want prayer, maybe there's something that you know is hindering you from turning to the Lord. Or maybe there's something that you feel like you have to hide. Or maybe you're not even sure what that is, but you feel like there's some sort of blockage. Come up here and ask somebody for prayer. We've been working through a season ourselves of praying. What are some lies or ways that we believe about ourselves that are not true? And we're asking God to intervene and reveal more of His truth to us. And so maybe that's something that you can receive. If not, that's totally okay. They will also be willing to pray for anything and whatever else. But if not, I want you to reflect on ways that you might be hiding from God, or there might be things that you're covering up, and ask yourself, what can I surrender to the Lord and have Him meet me in that place? And last piece of application is share with someone. It does no good to just hold it in and dwell over it, but share with someone something that you might need to bring into the light. And maybe ask them, is there something that you would want to share? A way that I can be a brother or sister or a friend to you? And so I'll close in prayer, and then we'll have worship and a time of ministry. So if you guys could bow with me. Dear God, thank you for who you are. A God that is good, a God that loves us, that is for us, that will never forsake us, a God that has victory for us, a God that wants to meet us in the darkest places, God, because you are not a God that brings shame or guilt, a feeling of unworthiness or whatever that might be, but God, you bring life. You promise good things. You promise hope. You promise a future. You promise that you will never forsake us, God. And so we just ask that during this time of worship, may we be able to meet you in the places that you're wanting to meet us in, God. May we be open. May we be vulnerable. May we have our guards down so that you can enter and that we can experience the embrace and celebration that you have over us, God. And so I thank you for our worship team. I thank you for our small group and their willingness to share and minister to people, God. And so would you just be over this time? We love you and pray all this in your name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.